urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, good afternoon, my friends. It is May 19th, can you believe it? 2025, and it's a beautiful sunny day here in Philadelphia. The weather is exquisite, and I know so many people are enjoying this weather, as we all should be, and we're grateful for the rain we've had and for the rain that will be coming. We certainly always need the rain. So I pray, let us pray together today. Let's first pray for our new Pope, Pope Leo. Let's pray for him to have the counsel of the Holy Spirit, that he leads this world to unity and prayer and holiness, that he is an example to even our young people, that he speaks truth to our young people, and that his pontificate will make a difference in our church. We pray, Lord Jesus, for peace in the world, for peace in the Ukraine, for peace in the Middle East. We pray, Lord Jesus, for peace in this country from all the anger and the angst and the division. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to reign, Lord Jesus. We pray today for healing, healing of families, healing of those who are sick, healing of those who are mentally hurting and those who are isolated. Jesus, we praise you and thank you for all that you're about. And we believe in the power of prayer. So Jesus, I present all of the prayer petitions of those who listen and who will be listening later on to the foot of your cross, and ask that one drop of your precious blood be shed upon all these prayer petitions to heal, to renew, and to invigorate the faith of all who listen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. All right, so what is the topic for today? And Holy Spirit inspired, obviously, because I am not truly inspired. When it comes to radio, I mean, it takes me some time. I really have to pray into it. But the Lord leaves me hanging on a clothesline until the last minute sometimes. And other times he gives me a lot of leeway in terms of what he wants discussed. But truly, my friends, he leads me. He leads me. It's not ideas that I think of a week in advance. And in the old days on radio, I would plan out guests and things like that. But as of the past 6 months or so, he is allowing me to know that he's in charge and that he has a specific topic, and it may only be for one person. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that the one person who needs this radio program today will hear it and will be renewed in their love for you. So what in the world is the topic today? Well, the topic is, why is God testing us? Do you ask yourself that every day? Well, I do. Why is God testing us? Now, why does life always seem to be one trial after another? Scripture bears this out, my friends. Has not man a hard service upon earth, and are not his days like the days of a hireling? That's from Job 7, verse 1. In fact, from the very beginning of their existence, our first parents were put to the test, right? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall die." That's from Genesis 2, 16 to 17. Eve knew that the command applied to her as well as to Adam. Now, this warfare becomes even more obvious the moment we begin to strive earnestly for holiness. In the book of Sirach, it says, "My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. Set your heart right and be steadfast, and do not be impetuous in times of calamity. Cling to him and do not depart, so that your last days may be prosperous. Accept whatever befalls you, and in times of humiliation, be patient. For gold is tested in the fire, and those found acceptable in the furnace of humiliation. Trust in him, and he will help you. Make your own way straight and hope in him. And that's from Sirach 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, the struggle with trials and temptations, as we know it, is much like riding a bicycle, isn't it? Now, if you're riding downhill, it requires almost no effort, or if you have an electric bike. Once you get started, you'll coast along with the pull of gravity. Now, living a life of sin usually doesn't require a lot of effort, does it? Let pride and the passions take over, and the rest follows on its own. Now, riding on a smooth, level surface requires only minimum effort, just enough pedaling to overcome the resistance of inertia and keeping that bike moving steadily. Now, this is really a good example for lukewarm Catholics who do not only who do only enough to keep the outward affiliation with the church, but don't make any real effort to grow in holiness. Now, if you're riding uphill on your bicycle, this requires a great deal of effort to overcome the downward pull of gravity. The more rugged the path and steep the incline, the more effort is required. Now, this is true for those who are dedicated Catholics who strive to live their faith ardently, who recognize that the spiritual life involves effort and is, in fact, warfare. Now, why does God allow trials and temptations? Now, the answer is important because it determines how we look at trials in our own lives and how effectively we deal with them. And I can imagine there can't be one person who's listening today who's saying, I don't have any trials, everything's fine. Everyone has some type of trial, from your mortgage to your health, to feeding the kids, to picking them up from school, to your used car, whatever it is. We all have trials. Identify them. I want you to think about them right now. It's essential that we understand that God himself does not tempt anyone. This would be contrary to him, his holiness, and he cannot lead anyone into sin. Temptations come from three spiritual enemies. Now listen carefully. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's from 1 John 2, verse 16. We call these enemies more simply the world, or material things with their attraction of wealth, power, and greed. The flesh, the powerful attraction to sensual pleasures without any regard to God's law and purpose for these pleasures. And the devil, or pride, the presumption of self-reliance and egotistical vanity. Now, our trials, and especially our temptations, originate from our disordered inclinations and passions that seek their own satisfaction apart from God. Now, we have to consider this, that God permits us to be tempted so that our love for him may be known. He doesn't need to know if we love him. He already knows that. It's why we who need to know if we love him. Every time that we're tempted, we find ourselves faced with the choice to accept or reject his love, right? Now, Jesus tells us in the scriptures, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, John 14:21. If you keep his commandments, you're telling the Lord that you love him. If you disobey his commandments or even neglect them, you're rejecting the Lord. But are temptations really necessary? Should we look upon them as assets or liabilities in our spiritual growth? growth. Actually, believe it or not, God teaches us many things through our temptations. For one thing, facing temptations and trials helps us to grow in the virtue of humility. Did you know this? Humility is simply knowing and accepting the truth about ourselves. Now, as God's creatures, we're dependent on Him for both our material and spiritual needs. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," John 15, verse 5. And we can do nothing worthy of salvation without the Lord's grace. Now, temptations have a way of showing our weaknesses, right? As we struggle to overcome the lure of passion. Confronted with our weakness, we learn humility by calling upon the Lord for help. Now, our realization of our need for God is heightened in our time of struggle, my friends. See, humility helps us to deflate our ego, our inclination to pride, vanity, self-reliance, and self-love. Now, this is extremely important. Remember this. Pride caused Lucifer to defy God's command to worship and serve his divine son in his human nature. Now, Lucifer's response to God's command was, "I will not serve." Our first parents who sinned by pride when the devil deceived them into believing that by eating the forbidden fruit, they would become as gods. Through original sin, we have all inherited that desire to be as gods. Now, this is why God will offer often humble someone by an oppressive temptation. If you're a gambler, pornography, gluttony, food addiction, you steal and you think it's okay, or a trial after the person has received some extraordinary grace or accomplished some significant work for the Lord and his church. Now, St. Paul, for example, recounts that he received an extraordinary revelation in which he was caught up into paradise and heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. But then he might not become proud over this revelation. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a message from Satan to harass him, to keep him from being too elated. Now, this thorn in the flesh, we've heard so many times in so many retreats or gospel readings or preaching from our pastors, it's become understood as a violent temptation of lust. Three times, St. Paul asked the Lord to take it away, but the Lord would not, telling him that his power is made perfect in weakness. Now, the temptation kept him humble. Temptations and trials teach us zeal and perseverance in the spiritual life. And when things are going fine, as we all hope they will, our fallen human nature has a tendency to become soft and comfortable, right? We easily become spiritually negligent and careless. Oh, we're so comfortable. Everything's going our way. Trials and temptations are like a wake-up call, my friends. Fighting against them, we throw off spiritual indifference and apathy, and we resist sin and sinful attachments. We become more attentive to God. Now, this produces a greater purification in the soul. C.K. Chesterton once said, I love this quote, "It's good when a Christian gets into a lot of hot water because it keeps him clean." Isn't that great? It's good when a Christian gets into a lot of hot water because it keeps him clean. So if you're listening and you're in hot water, wow, this is an opportunity for the Lord to help you keep it clean. Temptations and trials aid our growth in virtue and in practices of piety. Now, if you remember, the early Christians used the Greek word ascesis, A-S-C-E-S-I-S, to describe the effort at growing in virtue. It originally meant the work involved in learning an art or a skill. And believe it or not, it was later applied to the formation of athletes and soldiers as they trained for sports and warfare. Now, their training taught them to struggle, to compete, and even to endure significant pain. Christians in the ancient world understood well that the struggle for virtue and piety is a similar type of ascesis. Now, I want you to think about this. There was an old Abba, or father, who had a reputation for praying all the time. And that, this story, by the way, came from Father Andrew Apostoli. I'm quoting Father Andrew Apostoli in this story. A young man arrived in the desert to begin his ascetical training. He happened to meet this Abba and asked him how he learned to pray continuously. The Abba said, "Well, if you understand me correctly, the devil taught me to pray all the time." Now, the young man was shocked. "The devil wouldn't want you to pray. Why would he ever teach you to pray always? What do you mean?" And the Abba answered, "Well, when I first arrived in the desert, I was overjoyed. This was where I always wanted to be. I had never been in the desert alone overnight. And when nightfall came, I was afraid. Were there wild animals or other dangers? In my fear, I stayed awake the whole night and prayed. And when daybreak came, the fear of the night left me. But now, another fear came upon me. Where would I get food and drink in the wilderness? So I again began to pray earnestly, asking God to help me find something to eat and water to drink. And by the end of the day, I found some. But then the fear of the darkness returned, and I stayed awake all night to pray for protection. When daylight returned, I faced the fear of finding food again. Now, this pattern of praying all day and all night went on for some time. Gradually, however, I became familiar with these needs. I no longer feared the night, and I had learned to find food and drink during the day. Now, this is the Abba speaking. As these physical trials ended, spiritual assaults began. Temptations and trials of all kinds came upon me day and night. And so I resisted them day and night by praying continuously. Finally, when I felt I could no longer endure these trials, I called out to God in prayer and begged him to lift these difficulties. And when he did, I realized that I was left with the gift of praying all the time. We can benefit from trials and temptations, but we shouldn't go out to look for them. Don't go out and look for them. Now, that was a story written by Father Andrew Apostoli about an Abba in the desert. How profound. I love this story. Now, there are plenty of temptations around, and they'll eventually find us. Jesus himself taught us to pray, my friend, "Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," Matthew 6, verses 9 and 13. We mustn't put ourselves recklessly into occasion of sin or foolishly bring on our own problems. When God permits trials, though we can draw much good from them, if we cooperate with his grace. So if you're in a trial right now, there is a grace awaiting you if you ask the Lord. If you feel you're tested continuously, pray for the grace to pass each of these tests of your love for the Lord with flying colors. Now, St. Francis of Assisi once wrote, and I have this written in my journal, and I loved it and wrote it down, and you know I share these quotes with you from time to time, but I love this one since it pertains to this topic, why is God testing us? St. Francis said, we are what we are in the sight of God and nothing more. We are what we are in the sight of God and nothing more. That's very powerful, isn't it, my friends? Very, very powerful. Now, many people, including some of us who are listening, wonder if God always intended for us to suffer. In other words, would we always have had the cross? Would that always have been part of our human experience? Now, how did suffering come about? These questions arise especially when suffering or evil of some kind come into our lives. We're familiar with them. And when that happens, many people get angry at God or give up on him. They stay away from church and even deny God's existence. Now, if you remember the tragedy of the Asian tsunami in 2004? Many people asked, and this was on network news, could there really be a God who would allow this to happen? Now, we have to deal with this question because the problem of evil, as the philosophers call it, touches all of our lives. So, suffering did not originate with God and never was part of his plan. Suffering traces back to our first parents through the first sin, original sin, and all the many people deny or at least doubt the reality of original sin. It's real, my friends. As the Council of Trent stated, it is in each of us in a personal way. Now, G.K. Chesterton used to say that you can deny that pouring water on somebody's head in baptism is going to do them any good in terms of solving their problems and those of the world, but you cannot deny that the world has a lot of problems and all of us have our share of them. If you don't believe in original sin, just watch the news tonight. You'll be convinced that something is wrong with the world. It doesn't operate the way it should. That is the effect, my friends, of original sin. That is the effect of original sin. So watch the news tonight and say, wow, wow, I never thought of it that way. We can go a little bit further here. In suffering related to our own personal sins, I know those of you who are listening are saying, oh, I'm suffering. My family's suffering. How is this related to our own personal sins? Now, do the personal sins that we commit each day bring suffering upon us? How many times do we hear that question? Many, many times. The answer is not really all that clear. Scripture answers with a yes and a no. Remember Job? Read the book of Job. Job was an innocent man, although he probably had his faults. Since even the just man falls seven times a day. And that's from Proverbs 24, verse 16. Go and read it. But he certainly was tested when God allowed Satan to harm him and his family. All his children died, and his sheep and cattle were taken away. But despite his bitter sufferings, Job did not curse God. Then God allowed Satan to harm Job himself, and severe boils erupted all over his body. Still, Job was faithful and responded with trusting surrender to God's will. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's in the sacred scriptures in Job 1, verse 21. Job had not sinned, my friends, yet he suffered. Scripture offers examples of personal sin bringing punishment upon the people, as when God immediately punished Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their clans when they rebelled against Moses in the desert. Now, in the New Testament, sometimes Jesus himself related suffering to sin. Now, the Gospel of John, if you really study it, recounts the story of the paralyzed man who remained with other persons with various infirmities of the side at the side of the pool. Remember that? that healing properties. That pool had healing properties. And when the water in the pool stirred, thought to be moved by an angel, the first one who entered would be healed. Now, this man, having no one to help him, had been lying there for 38 years. That's right, 38 years. Now, Jesus healed him, but gave him a warning. Sin no more, that nothing worse befall you. And that's from John 5, verse 14. It seems obvious, doesn't it, that Jesus related that man's suffering to certain sinful deeds he had done. Now, on another occasion, some friends carried a paralyzed man to a house where Jesus was. There was such a crowd that they couldn't go near him. So they hoisted the man up on the roof, pulled off the clay tiles, and lowered him down. These friends were determined to get this man to Jesus, who was impressed with their persistence. Now, the gospel account says that Jesus was there faithful. He saw their faithfulness, not his faith, the faith of the paralyzed man, as we might expect. Now, even though the man was obviously paralyzed, Jesus doesn't say, "I'm going to heal you." He says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus finds the man's sins, not his paralysis, the most striking part of this encounter. Now, why did Jesus have to forgive his sins? The man didn't outwardly acknowledge them, although maybe in his heart he did. Now, no doubt he was aware of the wrongs he had done and was very sorry for them. Jesus must have read that sorrow in his heart, and he forgave him. Could those unforgiven sins have been an obstacle to his healing? Maybe. We'll never know. And maybe they were also the cause of his suffering. Now, when Jesus forgives the man, the scribes condemn him in their thoughts, accusing him of blasphemy, since only God can forgive sins. And Jesus read their thoughts and said, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet and walk'? It's easier, isn't it, to say your sins are forgiven, but you can't prove it. Only God would know for sure. So Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home.' And the man immediately got up, picked up his mat, and walked out." Now, in this case, my friends, the Lord seems to connect the sins of the man with his paralysis. Common sense tells us that the things we do may bring sad results. Persons who drink to excess or use recreational drugs may later suffer negative effects in their life and health. Infidelity and abortion bring anguish, guilt, and shame. People blame God for suffering they brought on themselves through their own irresponsible behavior. Sometimes God does allow us to suffer punishment in this life for our sins. But what suffering that comes about as a result of an accident or violence? In the Gospel of Luke, some people told Jesus about a situation in which Pilate cruelly killed some Jews and mingled their blood with the sacrifices they were offering. And Jesus replied, he brought up an incident in which a tower fell on 18 people and killed them. And he said, "Do you honestly think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, Jesus' point is that suffering that is the result of accidents, natural disasters, human violence, and the like, should be seen as a warning to refrain from sin in our own lives. God will use all suffering, as he uses all other things, for his honor and glory. And we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God. Our sufferings, dear listeners, are meant to help us to understand the glory of God, particularly his mercy. After the break, we'll come back, and we have so much more to share. Why is God testing us? Stay tuned.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
You're listening to the Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done, heard every Monday from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. So excited to be with you today. And again, as I brought up 2 weeks ago, and I have no idea if this is happening or not, Kathleen McCarthy, who is the president of this radio network, she is coming up on 50 years of evangelizing the hearts of so many and bringing so many to the heart of Christ. And I'm asking, if you can, I'm looking for 50 people to sponsor 50 radio programs, or at least to help with 50 radio programs as a gift to her. So if you can, and maybe you can't afford an entire program, which I believe is $250. And by the way, that pays airtime. You know, we're not paid broadcasters, neither is Kathleen. Or if you can only pay a portion of it, 15 minutes or whatever, I highly encourage you to participate in the, well, I don't like to call it 50-50 because then I'm thinking of gambling, but the 50 people for 50 years. Call 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, if you can contribute, and it's a tax deductible donation. Looking to surprise Kathleen with anything. I pray that many of you are hearing the program, even though we're not on Facebook. I pray that many of you are listening throughout the world, and I thank you in advance for all that you're doing. So we're going back to, why is God testing us? Now, according to an old saying, suffering can make you better or bitter. It's a double-edged sword, isn't it? On the one hand, suffering can bring us closer to God, but on the other hand, it can move us further away from Him. It all depends on what we do with the suffering that comes our way. To me, it's, you remember the toy, the slinky, that you would put on the step and it would go, you had to push a little and then it went down a little bit at a time, only a part of the slinky. Suffering is like that slinky. As we push it, it goes down a little bit. If we don't push it, it doesn't move. It just sits on the step, and we don't want to have suffering sitting on our step of our heart. But Padre Pio used to say that everybody in life has a cross. The important thing, Padre Pio said, is to use the cross like the good thief and not like the bad thief. Now, the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, St. Dismas, is the name traditionally given to the good thief, were so close to Jesus that they could talk with him. Now, remember the bad thief? Sometimes called and said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And that's in Luke 23, verse 39. This man was angry at his fate, but he wouldn't acknowledge his sin. And unfortunately, his bitter situation hardened his heart. Now, in contrast, my friends, grace was at work in Dismas. Initially, both these mocked Christ, but something happened that changed one. Dismas was transformed by the first words of Jesus from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know from ancient sources that people crucified by the Romans cursed their executioners from the cross. And sometimes it became so bad that the Romans would cut out their tongues. And yet, far from cursing, far from calling down evil, Jesus pleaded with the Father, his Father, to forgive his tormentors. In that moment, in the light offered by Christ as he was dying, Dismas saw his own sinfulness. In that light, he saw his own darkness. And this is what suffering can do. Embraced properly, it can enlighten and humble us. To be humble is simply to know and accept the truth about ourselves. Dismas allowed his suffering to reveal the truth, to humble him. And when he did, he encountered the mercy of Christ. He even rebuked the other thief for his mockery. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? This man has done nothing wrong. Dismas, knowing himself to be a sinner, then turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Dismas believed that Jesus, who seemed so helpless on the cross, could do something for him. And the Lord did, didn't he? Giving him the most beautiful promise in the gospel. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Dismas allowed his suffering to lead him to the great mercy of God. Now, the example of Dismas can help us avoid anger, bitterness, self-pity that often accompany our suffering. Yeah, if you were just diagnosed with cancer, or a loved one just passed, or you lost your job, or your spouse left you, bitterness and self-pity accompany suffering, don't they? You may be bitter today. It leading us to even worse sins, such as violence, injustice, envy, infidelity, and betrayal. Don't you feel like just smashing your hand into the wall? When suffering comes, we have to refuse to become embittered, and we must root out any resentment we feel. Accepting suffering can make us better. Now, people who have suffered well, maintained a good attitude, they're often more patient with the shortcomings of other people. Think about this, because they've been there. They know the struggle. Suffering can foster compassion, my favorite word, a word derived from two Latin words, with and endure, to experience, to go through. So to have compassion means to experience or suffer with another person. Embracing the cross is really, really difficult. Saint Teresa of Avila says that once you embrace your cross, it's no longer a cross. This is because the more difficult thing about a cross is that we don't want it. But once we accept it and embrace it, it's no longer bitter and unwanted. Now, do you remember the story of St. Francis of Assisi with the leper? Francis found lepers so repulsive that he couldn't even bear to be near one who lived in the valley around Assisi. And whenever he met a leper on the road, St. Francis would ride away, holding his nose against the stench and averting his eyes from the nauseating sight. Now, once his conversion was underway, as St. Francis of Assisi, He made Jesus a promise that he would do whatever the Lord asked. Now, don't ever make that promise unless you mean it, my friends. You could pray for 25 years for someone's conversion and never see the slightest sign of progress. But if you tell the Lord that you'll do anything he wants, I promise you, within 24 hours, you'll be tested in your prayer. Now, Francis was soon tested. He was out riding one day when, without warning, there on the road in front of him stood a leper. Francis wanted to do what he had always done and leave on his horse because the stench was horrendous. But this time it was different. The Holy Spirit spoke to him in his heart and told him he must overcome himself. He must come to see that what he thought was bitter was really sweet. And Francis, in obedience, got off his horse, walked over to the leper, who had his hand out for alms, and overcoming the aversion he must have felt, he embraced or hugged the leper. He then put some coins in the leper's hands, and to show that he had finally accepted this poor and unfortunate man, he kissed his head. And when he got back on the horse and turned around, lo and behold, the leper was gone. As Mother Teresa once said, Jesus comes to us in the distressing disguise of the poorest of the poor. And that's who Francis met on the road that day. Jesus said, in the distressing disguise of the poorest of the poor. St. Francis said that after that, his heart was filled with a sweetness that never left him. In fact, he went and worked among the lepers and even cured some of them miraculously. Later on, though, when other brothers joined his order, St. Francis assigned each brother to a leper so that they would learn by taking care of that person what he had learned by embracing the leper that day. Now, when we struggle with embracing our crosses, our own personal crosses, it's like St. Francis embracing that leper, isn't it? It all seems so bitter, doesn't it? But once we embrace the cross, which means to accept it, somehow the Holy Spirit can change our hearts and even bring a sweetness to our experience. Not because it's beautiful in itself, but because Jesus sent it to us. We are being purified, my friends, when we embrace that cross, because it makes us follow Christ more completely. Suffering will require you and me and Matthew and John and Susie and Janine and Patrick and Luke being patient with ourselves and others. And that takes a lot of effort. And we may not want to make that effort because we all have a certain tendency towards being lazy, don't we? When an object is at rest, where inertia is at force. If we are at rest and the Lord is asking us to get moving, that resistance, that spiritual inertia holds us back. Overcoming inertia is a key, and we can start by confronting the everyday frustrations of life peacefully. And that's what I want you to think about right now. Do you ever experience road rage? Somebody cuts you off on the road. Somebody speeds by. Somebody tailgates. Somebody else leans on his horn, tries to force you over. It's easy to get enraged, isn't it? And you find yourself starting the litany, and it's not the litany of the saints, is it? These negative feelings are our emotions rising up and expressing ourselves. We're angry because someone has done something we feel is unjust or annoying. And what do we do about that? The moment challenges us to overcome that anger if we're going to be Christ-like. It do not be overcome by evil, St. Paul said, but overcome evil with good. And that's Romans 12:21. To choose a blessing instead of cursing them out. Boy, oh boy, in our society, we curse them out if somebody hurts us. choose a blessing, bless them, rather than a curse. To choose to accept someone who causes you to suffer pain, to embrace them, an enemy or a spiritual leper. These are essential attitudes in the Christian life. Now, we are all have difficult people in our lives, either in our family, at work, in our neighborhood, where we shop, on the road, in our parish. And sometimes we deal with these primarily by avoiding them, don't we? Just like St. Francis on his horse, avoiding them. They are people who challenge us. And so we stay in our own lane, very comfortable, our circle of comfort. And when somebody intrudes into our lane, our circle, with his or her demands on our time, patience, or whatever it may be, suffers. We suffer. Worse, we often react. That's when we have to overcome ourselves, like St. Francis with the leper. When he listened to the Holy Spirit, he found sweetness in embracing that leper and found Jesus there and the distressing poor person before him. And when we go beyond ourselves, my friends, we achieve really some measure of purification. Now, St. John tells us that God is love when we break out of the self-love of our comfort zone and reach out to others. We imitate God and do what he's calling us to do. Love tends to give love itself. And God is always giving himself, isn't he? Now, if we're to become children of God, we have to go against the grain. Reach out to others in compassion, patience, and service. Now, doing it is not only purifying, it will also make our charity increase. Now, as we have already seen, St. Therese used to say, the food of real love is what? Sacrifice. Now, for you to understand and accept the role of suffering in the spiritual life, it takes time. It's not an instant snap your fingers and you get it. Or after this program, you're like, oh, I got it. Even the apostles went through various stages on their way to accepting the teachings of Christ about the cross. St. Augustine said that there are many Christians who can practice virtue and resist temptations. Well, they're just beginners, St. Augustine said, who are learning how to overcome the temptations that had separated them from God in the first place. Then Augustine said, there are Christians who do good, practicing the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. But Augustine says, many are not yet ready to suffer. That takes something really more, a spiritual maturity that most often comes in stages. Now, we have seen, if you really study the scriptures, those stages unfold in the lives of the apostles. In the first stage, right? Remember, they were like beginners in the life of faith. And every time the Lord mentioned the cross, they couldn't deal with it. And like most beginners encountering difficulties, the apostles may have expressed some degree of patience. But basically, they just wanted troubles or hints of trouble to go away as fast as possible. Now, the Gospels, my friends, show us clearly that they often get impatient and even angry at people who annoyed them. Does this sound familiar to someone who's listening? Does this sound familiar? Do we get annoyed? For example, some of the apostles were probably among those who told the blind man to keep quiet when he cried out to the Lord for help as Jesus was walking. They complained to our Lord about the Canaanite woman who was also crying out to our Lord in desperate need of his help. And they scolded the mothers and children who were coming to Jesus for his blessing and even tried to stop them. Did you know it? The apostles were always annoyed. James and John even wanted our Lord to call down fire and brimstone on a Samaritan village that would not welcome him, for which our Lord nicknamed them sons of thunder. The apostles ended up very holy, but at this point, they still had a long way to go in their spiritual growth. And this is the message today. We all have a long way. Again, this radio program is only planting a seed. Now, after Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles reached the third stage of growth, and that is abandonment to God. Are any of us at that stage yet? Are any of us at that stage? They went back to the upper room with the Blessed Mother and devoted themselves to prayer. They prayed for 9 days, the first novena, and at the end, suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In an instant, their lives were changed, and in that moment, they reached a new gift, the ability to give themselves and their futures over to God. Now, in the spiritual life, we call this abandonment, giving the Lord control of our lives. With the descent of the Holy Spirit, the apostles really, finally, received the ability to find joy in suffering. They found joy in suffering? Love doesn't end. How difficult is it? How much do I have to give? Love doesn't count the cost. As St. Peter said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it gives of itself because God gives of himself. And when we imitate him in this, regardless of the circumstances, we'll find joy. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some athletes in my family, and I've heard this before. Athletes often say, no pain, no gain. Now, in other words, if you don't push yourself beyond your current level of endurance, your comfort zone, you won't progress. Now, comparing himself to an athlete, St. Paul wrote that he forgets what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the price and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians 3, verse 14. So we as followers of Christ press forward in our daily struggle, enduring through the cross with Jesus. And guess what? This is what makes us saints. Now, our suffering tests us, but they are all tailor-made to bring us closer to God. The trial of life consists in this. Will we love God and his ways or ourselves and our own ways? Now, Archbishop Fulton Sheen would say that there are basically two philosophies of life, the Christian and the secular. In the Christian, first you fast and then you feast. And we have our trials now, but when we look for eternal joy in heaven, according to the secular philosophy, first you feast and then comes the hangover. That's Fulton Sheen said that. Our sufferings test us, Fulton Sheen said, but they're all tailor-made to bring us closer to God. And when God sends a cross, it applies uniquely to our own situation. There is a reflection I want you to think about, attributed to St. Francis de Sales, that expresses this truth. The everlasting God has his wisdom foreseen from eternity, the cross that he now presents to you as a gift from life, from his inmost heart. This cross he now sends you, he has considered with his all-knowing eyes, understood with his divine mind, tested with his wise justice, warned with loving arms and weighed with his own hands to see that it be not 1 inch too large and not 1 ounce too heavy for you. He has blessed it with his holy name, anointed it with his consolation, takes one last glance at you and your courage, and then sent it to you from heaven. A special greeting from God to you as alms of the all-merciful love of God. That's from St. Francis de Sales. Dear listener, be content with the cross that you've received today. Try to do your best to carry it with Jesus. And don't worry if your cross looks different from someone else's, or if another person's cross seems smaller and yours is huge. There's a story, so many stories from our listeners who carry so many crosses. And what might a cross look like, you're asking? You're asking the radio, well, what does a cross look like? And maybe it consists of physical sickness or an injury. And there are crosses, even if they only temporarily disrupt our lives. Chronic illness is definitely a demanding cross. And of course, the deprivations of old age are crosses. The gradual loss of hearing, of sight, of mobility, strength. And for some, who may even be listening, the onset of dementia. And sometimes our personal crosses are more of an emotional nature. And we find ourselves fighting fear, don't we? And anxiety and depression and loneliness. God is giving us these very difficult crosses, asking us to learn to trust him and his never-failing care for us. And that's you. You, my dear listener. Are you beset by the problem of perfectionism? Spiritual perfectionism? The temptation to have to be perfect in everything you do is a real trial that may take years and years to overcome. Or the sin of scrupulosity. Every little thing you're scrupulous, judging others. Spiritual problems can also be a cross. And people who love God very deeply may enter a period of dryness in prayer and unable to feel God's presence. We think that he has abandoned us, or he doesn't even love us. Yeah, there's a very powerful trial that's all through the scriptures that we must remember that God never walks away from us. He may be silent right now. You may not sense his presence, but he's near, and his love never wavers. God doesn't have moods. We do. He doesn't wear a mood ring to find out if he's going to have a good day or a bad day. He loves you as much as the worst day of your life, as he loves you on the best. God doesn't have moods. We do. We do. Old habits of sin can come back and haunt us. These severe crosses test us, but we can overcome them. If they do come back, it helps us to seek the counsel of a wise confessor, a prayer buddy, the grace of the sacraments as an aid in getting through the temptations. And sometimes when people get older, the devil brings up their past sins and says that God doesn't forgive them. The dark night and sense of desolation that accompanies these trials, my friends, are part of the cross that you may be carrying today. God leads us through these trials so that we learn to trust him more and more and more, to love him more, and to seek him with holy longing. Holy longing. And sometimes our family is the cross, and raising children, too, can be a cross. Some people are chosen by God to be victim souls and asked to bear great suffering for the love of Christ. And this type of suffering is called witness suffering. These men and women give an example of faithful Christian life that encourages others. Are you a victim soul? Padre Pio was such a person. He had so many sufferings that he used to ask the Lord for more because he wanted to share in those of Christ. He endured the cross of illness, beginning with a bronchial condition that started in childhood, and misunderstanding and false accusations plagued him. And you know the story of Padre Pio. So right now, if you're suffering, I pray that the Lord Jesus will touch you in a very special way and help you to embrace your cross with joy, and ask the Lord today to speak in the silence of your heart, the silence of your heart. He wants to speak to you, not just to people on the radio, or prophetic people. He wants to speak to you if you're listening to this radio broadcast today. So until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. And know that in God's eyes, you are very special, and that he has called you to a higher level of spirituality, no matter who you are or where you are today. God bless you.
Be alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.